Jesus could have said, "I'll build my temple or my synagogue," but he chose a concept and word from Greek and then Roman culture, which is a mind bender. What did Jesus really mean when he said, "I will build my church"? I predict that Hope Taylor is going to stretch our thinking in this episode of Jesus Smart, the podcast. Visit JesusSmart.com. What is a church? Something we attend? Religious duty? Obligation? Legalism? A social agency? It's stunning when we consider what Jesus may have really meant. Is Jesus going to have his ideal church in our time? That's the question. A church which releases the culture of the kingdom of God into every sphere. Get ready for the possibility of rethinking what church really is. Hello there. We are super excited to be here today with Hope Taylor. Hope Taylor is a very interesting personality. He's the president and founder of the International Leadership Embassy. He used to pastor before that for 25 years in Georgia. He's involved in leadership networks, an apostolic network that you know many churches are connected with, and also the Statesman's Project. What exactly is that, Hope? The Statesman's Project?
Statesman's Project is a vision that was birthed in a gentleman named Dennis Peacock out of Santa Rosa, California. And so it's a ministry organization, Brian, that has a certain grace on it, unlike all the others I know of. And that's what got my attention because, let me just say it like this, it's an umbrella that so many people can gather under and work together without having to give up what it is God has called them to do.
I like that.
It's really a gathering point for kingdom expansion.
Yeah. What is the website for that? Do you know?
Yeah, I think it's thestatesmanproject.org.
Okay.
Thestatesmanproject.org.
And we'll have these kind of links that we mentioned in the show notes today that people can refer to on this podcast page. That sounds very interesting. And by the way, welcome, Hope.
Thank you.
Hope is somebody that I've personally known for some years through another contact. And I just really appreciate the work that he does across the country. He speaks across the country, local churches and conferences. And he's also very involved with like prayer emphasis creation, right? With God's people related to culture.
Right.
Could you just touch on that real quick? The prayer initiatives that you generate?
Sure. We've been a part of the prayer, what we'd call the prayer movement for decades now. And it looks differently. We love to connect with other ministries, national ministries that have a focus on the nation, Brian, and through prayer, whether that's through conference call. We use a lot of conference call prayer. We're right now doing one that's been going for probably a year and a half now, weekly conference call focused on the nation, and just connect with various ministries. So prayer initiative is very important. I really believe that one of the keys to turning the nation, obviously it's boots on the ground, it's legislative, but for me behind the scenes, it really is prayer. From a strategic standpoint, from a unified standpoint in the body of Christ, I think prayer is, if you will, what fuels it and what moves the thing forward.
Yeah. I mean, prayer is the most creative thing we can do, right?
Yeah, absolutely.
And it is strategic. It does lead us. It fuels us. It empowers us. And so like on these conference calls, for example, you'll have people across the country, right, get on this
Correct.
Call together. Hope, right at the outset, what is the best way for people to get in touch with you or to find out more about what you're doing? Is there a website or social media handles?
Yeah, I'm not the best social media guy in the world. So we have a Facebook page, International Leadership Embassy.
Okay.
Is probably the best way. Our website is going under some reconstruction as we speak. So I won't give that out at this point.
All right.
But Facebook, International Leadership Embassy. You can Google us there, International Leadership Embassy.
It's there. Uh-huh. I saw it just before coming here.
Yeah.
I sure did. Well, we're going to talk about something today that may be controversial, it may be provocative and compelling for you related to the church of Jesus Christ. It's interesting, Hope. Jesus mentioned the church, to my understanding, correct me if I'm wrong, only twice in the Gospels.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's Matthew 16, mm-hmm. that classic passage with Peter and his disciples where he said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." And then he mentions it again a couple chapters later, I think in chapter 18, where he's talking about the church and
right.
two or three of you gather together in my name. I think he was dealing there with church discipline, maybe.
Correct.
After that, he left the development of the church to like the Apostle Paul and mm-hmm. other writers mm-hmm. in the New Testament, right?
Mm-hmm.
Which came later, which they dealt extensively with it. Of course, the church wasn't really born yet, was mm-hmm. it, during Jesus' ministry? It would have been born on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. But what about that passage just to begin with in Matthew 16, Hope? You know, let's just use that for a springboard.
Okay.
I will build my church. What is the Greek word there?
Yeah.
And you know, what other comments do you have about that
passage? Well, I think that's a key understanding for the church. I think, Brian, we're in a time where things are turning or shifting by the grace of God in the church in America, really internationally, but we'll maybe focus on the church in America. And it really comes back to that passage from understanding what prayer is about and understanding the role of the church. Historically, much of the emphasis has been on personal salvation. But when you really dig into that passage, what you get is, yes, it includes personal salvation, individuals being born again, serving Jesus, etc.
Mm-hmm.
But its primary emphasis is actually about cultural transformation through the church or the ecclesia or ecclesia, whichever way you want to say it, mm-hmm. same thing. And basically the word, when people heard that and they heard Jesus use it, they had an understanding. Wait a minute, we know what that word, it wasn't a religious word.
No,
it wasn't something that came,
yeah.
it was a total out of the box
yeah.
word at that point.
It was
point
an amazing word.
The
really?
Context, absolutely. So it had to shock them, just like today, it will shock some
it will
when
shock
they hear
us,
that word.
We probably need to be shocked.
We need to be shocked.
What are we doing, Hope? We're attending church. We're processing our church experience and our salvation as just a personal thing, and we're, you know, securing our place in heaven someday, right?
Right?
But
right.
it's much more than that, you're saying.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. I think the mission of the church is found in the scriptures, which is to disciple nations. And when you think about discipling nations, that has to be authority. That has to have influence and, if you will, power, but influence. So it's much more than just Brian or Hope in our personal relationship with Christ. It includes that. We said that a while ago. But it also calls us to a place of influence on a higher level than what we've ever known before.
Yeah. It ultimately is a lot about the nations, isn't it? Isn't that the last temptation that Satan came to Jesus
right,
with? He
sure.
offered him the kingdoms
yeah.
of this world if you fall down and worship me. And of course, Jesus did not even try to put down his offer in terms of that he couldn't offer it, or
right.
he didn't say that's not the issue. He those were not the terms on mm-hmm. which Jesus was going to secure the kingdoms of this world, right? He would remain faithful to his Father, but and you read other passages in the Bible, it just talks a lot about nations. That's right. So what about this word church? Where did this word
yeah.
come from?
Yeah, I have to go back.
A lot of people hate
to
that word, actually.
Yeah, well, if you go back to the original, that word again, you know, the word that comes to mind, Brian, for me is government. And I don't mean necessarily civil government. Let me back up just a minute and say this. For me, God is government. God is government. Government originates in God, not in Washington, D.C.
Yep.
So it originates in God. So therefore, the word, when you think about ecclesia, then what you have to understand is it has to do with, again, with influence or government, God's government, is the way I see it. And so, again, that takes us to a higher level. That takes us to a higher place of understanding, which to me ties back into the whole thing about discipling nations. How can you disciple a nation if you, as the body of Christ, you must have influence, you must have authority
sure,
to be able
be
to do that, right?
Seen as having some good to deliver.
Exactly.
Right? Yeah.
Yeah. So I think that's how that passage ties in. And again, really becomes a watershed passage, you might say, where things turn and shift based on the church's understanding of that. So I think the prayer movement in America has gone and is continuing to undergo historic shifting points in our lifetime right now. I think that's where we are.
In terms of what we're focusing on in prayer?
Yeah, yeah. Let me give you, for example, this may help us just talk practically a second. I was just recently in D.C. at a large gathering, several hundred people there. And I'll tell you, if I can just, you know, bear my heart with you for a second, Brian, in
sure.
being a number of conferences across America for a number of years, sometimes I would leave just a little bit kind of discouraged. You say, why would you discourage when you're leaving a conference? Well, because sometimes I'd see you'd have all of the firepower, the believers, body of Christ, gathered in the room, and it seems like all of that would be spent just to help me as an individual instead of through us as individuals impacting our nation for the glory of God. But let me go back to D.C. So we were there, several hundred people gathered. And it was I think I can say probably the best in terms of staying on point as a corporate gathering.
All right.
And what I mean by that is staying on prayer point corporately on the nation and dealing with some areas that really needed to be hit at a corporate level, again, not just an individual level. So I love it. We were talking about, you know, talking about the Treasury Department and not just talking about how the Lord wants to bless you or bless me personally, but how we needed to deal with things the way the economics, et cetera, going in America and tying those back to certain issues, the life issue, et cetera. Mm-hmm. So if you can understand, my point is we stayed on a focused large gathering, corporate anointing that was in the room, stayed focused on the national level of how to hit some things as a prayer movement and turn and shift some things. So that was a really, really encouraging point for me, how the church functioned, I'm going to say it this way, governmentally in a corporate way.
I like that. I like that a lot. Now, as I, you know, I've studied this a little bit. The ecclesia is the Greek word that was used for church, right?
Correct.
In
yes.
Matthew 16.
Right.
And what Jesus did, apparently, help me out with this, and think with us on this. Don't, you know, tune out. This is going to dig a little bit deep, but it's worth it. Just hang with it a bit. It's a Greek word, which goes back to about 400 BC, when the empire was ruled by the Greeks. And it was something that was established in every city as an assembly that governed and legislated.
There you go.
And it was made up of people who would come together. They would be called together. The word actually means like called out ones.
Yes, yes.
They would call the people maybe into the city gates or some other location. They would be convened to create and expand the Greek culture within the empire.
Mm-hmm.
Amazing. And, you know, Jesus could have used the word temple, but he didn't. You know, the Old Testament concept of temple. He could have used synagogue. I build my synagogue, but he didn't use that. He used a completely outside of the box secular word and concept. Of course, he elevated it now to higher spiritual meaning, right? Kingdom meaning under God. But even the Romans, which came after the Greeks, they continue this same concept of using it as vehicles for cultural colonization of new territories.
There you are. Yeah.
It's amazing. So Jesus takes this concept from the Greeks and then used by the Romans of colonization, of authority, of coming together and, you know, expanding culture. What's that tell us, Hope? I mean, it's not a mistake that he used that word, is it?
No, I think it was very purposeful. He didn't misfire on that one. I think it was very purposeful, very strategic. And again, to me, Brian, it ties right back to the grand passage that we mentioned a while ago about discipling nations. That's really those two go hand in hand. If you're going to disciple a nation, again, you have to have influence, you have to have authority to be able to do that. And I think that's what the word ecclesia is about, and as you just brought out, that's what it is. It's, if you will, spiritual colonization of people.
Bringing the culture of heaven, the culture of God's kingdom, right?
Yeah,
its
absolutely.
Values, its power, its potential into settings.
Yes.
Is that right to say that?
Yeah, I think so. Absolutely. Absolutely.
And is that what Jesus is looking for from his church then?
Well, I think so. Yeah, absolutely.
I mean, you know, I've heard it said, it's kind of funny, and I actually feel that way a lot, that man, if some of the churches we experience it, if that's what, like, quote-unquote heaven is going to be like forever, then my gosh, that's going to be, wow, do I have to partake of it? No, I wouldn't want to say that, but I mean, it's not an eternal church service as we know it, is it?
Right. No. It is
a government.
It is a government. If I can I go to a passage and just maybe help us a little bit, Brian, on this? That historically, and I've been a believer since I was a late teenager, out of the drug culture, et cetera, came in the kingdom, followed Christ for many years. Not going to tell you how old I am, but anyway, it's been a long time, my friend, for a long, long time. And I often
looking
heard,
great. You'd have to see his hair, man.
He
surprised me today. He's got a very, maybe I'll snap a picture.
No. I often heard the passage, you know, what we call the Sons of Issachar passage, Brian. And this is, again, as I mentioned just a moment ago, before we began a recording and conversation, it's really where the Lord's been parked me and I've been feeding from the Word.
Okay.
Very familiar portion of Scripture, the sons of Issachar, and most of our listeners, I think, would remember it and have studied it hundreds of times probably, but it just says 12:32, 1 Chronicles 12:32, sons of Issachar, men who understood the times with knowledge of what Israel should do. Well, I love this, Brian, because I think we're not just here talking theory, right? We're talking about that last word. It says they had understanding of the times, they had knowledge of what they should do, and I really think that's people want to do something. You know, whether it's a movement in culture or it's the body of Christ, people want to have an impact today. They don't want to just hear theory. They don't want to just hear good preaching, good messages. They want to do something. This generation is about doing something, bringing some impact. So yeah. I love the point. It says they had the understanding and the knowledge of what they should do.
Yeah.
So, but the greater context, the greater picture of this whole passage is about government. It's about, if you go back up to 23, and it talks about David, verse 23, it starts about David to turn the kingdom of Saul to him according to the word of the Lord. So the bigger picture here is about who was going to be in authority, who was going to be the leader, who was going to lead the nation forward. So I think that's where the church in America, we must sit. At that place, we must sit at that place and answer the question, who is going to lead this nation forward?
That's interesting. Okay, now, this was one of the 12 tribes, right?
Correct.
And they had a distinct anointing and calling upon them.
Yeah,
it was prophetic in nature. It was intelligence in nature.
They had spiritual intelligence
of what Israel ought to do. And what was that connection again related to the leader? Was it David at the time?
Yeah, it was about David and Saul. Who was going to lead? You know, it was the word had already come forth about David leading. But what this, and as you read the entire chapter, what you see is they itemize these tribes, they itemize, and it's all in the context. So many times they mention how many there were, but the context is really a military context because they're going to have to contend for who was going to be the leader going forward. So let's take it out of the military context and put it in a spiritual context for a second. The ecclesia of God in our day is called, not militarily, but spiritually, to contend for the right leadership to lead our nation forward. So I think that's where the dots connect, and that's how we can see it, not just as a great story historically or scripturally, but how it has relevance to us today. So again, the broader picture is, yes, you're right, they had prophetic understanding, and if you dig deeper into that one passage, it's just a gold mine of insight. However, we got to see this. All of that had to do with about government and about the nation and the future.
Interesting. Now, could that principle also apply into other settings like business?
Oh, I think so. Absolutely. It's across the board. Yeah.
Getting the right leadership in business or getting the right policies
ministry,
in place.
Ministry, setting, whatever.
What about the educational sphere?
Oh, I think so. Absolutely.
School boards, principals.
Yes.
Educational people involved in state levels of education, right?
By all means.
What about Hollywood, arts and entertainment?
Absolutely. Absolutely.
And so it's not just public policy and government as we normally think of government, but we're talking about the government of God within different spheres
of
culture.
Right. Exactly. Yeah. Absolutely.
And you're saying that the Issachar anointing, if I could call it that, is something that actually helps to place the right leaders in order, in place?
I think
through
when
prayer,
I, when
through
I see,
awareness,
yeah, I,
through...
I think what it's telling us here in this passage is that Issachar anointing was, it's interesting, Brian, this is one thing that really just resonated within me. It says they understood the times, plural, not just time. And what I saw in that, Ryan, was this, that that kind of prophetic insight that God has given and wants to give us is to understand history, understand current, where we are right now, but also be able to understand where we need to go.
What's coming.
So it's, if you will, it's connecting all of those together. It's not just a focus on the past or just, but how do these times, what is it? And maybe this is relevant to our conversation today. What is it in this moment that God himself would emphasize to the body of Christ? And I think that's what they had the ability, prophetic understanding, like you said, prophetic intel, to know
intel.
What needed
like
to be deployed, what needed to be focused on at that moment. So I think that's where we are today. We need to have that type of prophetic insight to understand what it is that God wants to do today that connects with the history of what he's been doing,
right,
as well as where he's going to take us in the future.
And really, I mean, seeing the macro view, because you're emphasizing that, which is important because we're so good at looking at the micro view about ourselves, but looking at the macro view, like the community or the country or big aspects of culture, but also it does pull back into our personal lives, doesn't it? Our personal stories.
Absolutely.
Of our callings and of our unique personal assignments that fits into these larger stories, right? These larger narratives.
Right.
Interesting.
Yes.
So it applies to civic government as well as other spheres of influence.
Well, I think so. I think, as you mentioned before, the principle is there. And our assignment causes me to always look at the government. I'm going to say it like this, the governmental side of things.
That's your calling.
Yeah, that's it. So I see it through that filter, through that grid. But the principle is consistent. The principles of God are consistent, whether they're applied at this level. I like to tell people, if we're sharing, for example, Brian, I like to tell people this, if you need to hear something from God, from the Father, on a very personal level, receive it, embrace it, receive it. But don't just stop there. You know, receive it at that level. If you can hear it just for your, let's say, if you're a pastor or leading a congregation, if you need to hear it for there, receive it there.
Yeah.
But don't just stop there. Let's see it in its broadest application and hear it in that respect. So again, topic of our conversation, ecclesia, influencing, colonization of a culture, etc. We have to see that really is our call and our assignment from God as believers is to do that.
Let me read to you several verses from Ephesians 1, 20 through 23 in the Message. A paraphrase on steroids, admittedly, but great truth coming here from the original language. All this energy issues from Christ. God raised him from death and set him on a throne in deep heaven, in charge of running the universe. Everything from galaxies to governments, no name and no power exempt from his rule. And not just for the time being, but forever. He is in charge of it all, has the final word on everything. At the center of all this, Christ rules the church. The church, you see, is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. The church is Christ's body, in which he speaks and acts, by which he fills everything with his presence. Ephesians 1, 20 through 23. This is just the first part of this conversation with Hope Taylor. Join us next week for part two. The discussion will continue and deepen just a bit, and we're going to discuss how every believer, no matter what they do, what area of work or influence they're called to, they carry the presence of Christ as a member of his body, the church, into those areas. And truly, Christ then fills everything with his presence, with his kingdom. Check out JesusSmart.com. Until next time.